Okay, for right now, take your Bible and just open up any place you want. We'll get to where we need to be in a few minutes here. Let's see. I was going to say something here. I can't remember what I was going to say right at the moment. Yes, it is. It's also a sign of early in the morning. It's a sign of both those things. Anyway, we'll just get going here. All right, this is our third study in some basic fundamental doctrines that God had designed to effectually work in the hearts of His people, Israel, in His program with Israel. And I told you while we went through the first one on God's Jehovah-ness and the one yesterday on the five courses of punishment that outline Israel's history in advance set forth in Leviticus chapter 26, to keep those two things docketed in the back of your mind now for this third study, because as I indicated to you, there's an overlapping here in these three essential doctrines for Israel's edification, and I want to try and for opening few minutes here, provide that basic overlapping as we deal now with this third subject matter, which is the issue of the Davidic covenant. All right, now I've put on the board here the proper spelling for those seven Jehovah compound names. I just gave them to you that first day, and probably if you aren't familiar with them, you didn't know how exactly how to spell them out. All right, the first J here always stands for Jehovah. I know I have a Harvard accent. Doesn't sound like I'm pronouncing it properly and everything like that, but you know how to spell Jehovah, I think, right? It doesn't have an ER on the end of it. It ends in AH. But anything I ever say, R always follows a vowel to anybody from Boston. So anytime you have an A-E-I-O-U, you automatically put an R sound at the end of it. So that's why everything sounds like that. Anyway, so that's Jehovah, 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 and you know what it is. The first one is Jehovah Jireh. Second one is Jehovah Rophekah. Third one is Jehovah Nissi. Fourth one is Jehovah Shalom. Fifth one is Jehovah Ra'ah. That's an apostrophe there. The sixth one is Jehovah Zidkenu. And the seventh one is Jehovah Shema. And we won't take the time to go over what they mean again. We did that in the first lesson, so you have an appreciation for what they mean already. But you need to be thinking about them again right now. Now, in yesterday's study, we went through the issue of Leviticus chapter 26 and the outline of Israel's history in advance, the five courses of punishment, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You get to the fifth course of punishment, and there's five installments. Takes you right through Israel's history. Dispensation of grace interrupts things between the fourth installment and the readiness for the commencement of the fifth installment, the day of the Lord's wrath. When the dispensation of grace ends and we're taken out of here, God resumes His program with Israel, and the fifth and final installment to that fifth course of punishment will come, the day of the Lord's wrath, when He will purge His nation of all the apostate element in the nation, avenge His cause with Israel, and He Himself will personally return at the end of that time, establish the kingdom, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, and all things that God has in His plan and purpose of Israel on this earth. Now, what I want you to have an appreciation for right now is that when we talked about those five courses of punishment yesterday, I indicated to you that after the first course of punishment had run its course, and you come to the end of the 15th chapter in 1 Samuel, that Samuel performed an action in which he demonstrated to Israel they were worthy of having the second course of punishment coming upon them. But God did not bring the second course of punishment immediately upon the nation Israel. Rather, He told Samuel to go out and anoint a son of Jesse to be king over Israel in Saul's stead. And beginning with David, and then through his reign, and through the reign of his son Solomon, Israel experienced a time of glorious grandeur and blessing and prosperity that they have yet to experience in equal manner since. And when God did that, He did it for a very particular purpose. Israel didn't merit that at all. They merited the second course of punishment. But in grace, God brought in that interlude of glorious blessing and prosperity. And He did it for a number of reasons, but the core reason why He did it has to do with that thing that says right there, Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is the core issue to understand and appreciate what's going on in God's program with Israel between that first and second course of punishment when He gives them that gracious time of prosperity and blessing. And I want to talk to you now about what the Davidic covenant is all about And what a member of the nation Israel is to understand and appreciate about that Davidic covenant, what the doctrine of the Davidic covenant was designed to do effectually working within them, and what it's designed to do in your understanding and appreciation of it when it comes to the outworking of God's program with Israel and your ability to understand things in God's program with Israel. I'm just going to make some statements right now about the Davidic covenant, and you can examine the details of these things all on your own personal studies, but with a 45-minute session to go through the things, the survey of the doctrine, sometimes you're just going to come out and say, this means this, and you check the details out on that type of thing. The Davidic covenant is the covenant God made with Israel through David, by which he declared the means by which he would put his Jehovahness into effect for Israel and be everything they need him to be so they can be that kingdom of priests and that holy nation on this earth, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. When we went over the doctrine of God's Jehovahness, God educated Israel in the issue of his Jehovahness and that they would need him to be certain things for them because they could not be those things themselves. They could not produce deliverance from situations, predicaments that they were in. But he said, I am blank, fill in the blank, and I'll be whatever you need me to be so that you can be what I planned and purpose for you to be in my plan and purpose. And when they go through that first course of punishment, God makes it evident to them that they are in desperate need of his Jehovahness. And actually, he makes it evident to them that they are in desperate need of all seven of those Jehovah compound names that declare what he needs to be for them in order for them to be able to be what his plan and purpose calls for. And when he doesn't bring in the second course of punishment right away when they deserve it, and then has David anointed as king, and then makes a covenant with David to enflesh himself in the line of the seed of David, and as David's God to become David's son, he sets forth the mechanical means by which his Jehovahness is going to effectively and effectually be put into effect for Israel. That's what the Davidic covenant is. It's the covenant that explains how God's Jehovahness takes place in Israel. How is it God can be their sacrifice? How is it God can be their healer? How is it God can be their conquering hero? How is it he can be their peace giver? How is it he can be their shepherd? How is it he can be their righteous king? How is it he can actually physically dwell amongst them as a member of their own nation? He's got to enflesh himself in their line. He's got to become an Israelite. Now, before that Davidic covenant is made, when they went through that first course of punishment, recorded in the book of Judges, the book of Ruth that follows, and the first 15 chapters, I'm awfully close to you, aren't I? I didn't realize that. And the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel, as I just made mention a moment ago, he made it painfully obvious to them in a 450-year period of time that they desperately need him to be all these things for them. And when he did that, he took those seven Jehovah compound names, or those seven Jehovah compound issues, and he put them under five categories. I'm just going to put it this way for now so you see it. Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapheka are part A and part B of one category. Jehovah Nissi stands by itself. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Ra'ar are two parts of a third category. Jehovah Zidkenu stands by itself for one category, and Jehovah Shammah stands by itself for one category. Doesn't make too much sense to you right the moment I realize that, but let me move on a little further here in connection with this. He took the seven Jehovah compound name issues, and he put them in five categories for them. And I'm just going to put them on the board here right now. We'll talk about them once they're up there. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapheka, he put under the category of redemption. Well, let me put it that way. through redemption, what Jehovah Jireh stands for, what Jehovah Rapha stands for, would be accomplished. Jehovah Nissi, he puts under the category of deliverance. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Ra'ah, he puts under the category of avengement. Jehovah Zidkenu, he puts under the category of a righteous king, which is exactly what that word stands for. And Jehovah Shema, he puts under the category of blessings. All right? Under that first course of punishment there, when you go through the book of Judges and you look at all the things that are recorded there that are describing the first course of punishment coming upon Israel, when he raises up judges, as he raises up judges, he doesn't only raise up judges to judge Israel and convict them of what they're doing and give them an opportunity to be reformed by him. He does all that, just like Leviticus 26 calls for. But as they fail to be reformed by a judge, he comes along and he makes it evident in connection with their failures that they need these seven Jehovah compound name issues with respect to his Jehovahness to be in effect for them in five categories. In fact, I just got to summarize it for you right now. Like I said, you can examine the details. It's a fascinating study. Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 1 through the end of chapter 15. There's a book in that section of Scripture that is focused upon one of those issues. Which is the book that's focused on redemption? Ruth. All about a redeemer. And the whole doctrine of redemption is explained as to how it works in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy given concerning Boaz down to Jesse, through whom a redeemer is going to come. There's a song in the book of Judges that's all about that issue right there, deliverance. What is it? The song of who? How about Deborah? The song of Deborah. Deborah and Balak. The song of Deborah. All about deliverance. And in her day, Jehovah Nissi was put on display. And a song was written. And that song is entirely prophetic about a coming deliverer. There was a judge who was raised up, and there's a concept used in connection with him. He had long hair. What did he do? When he failed and was between the pillars there, what did he want God to do? Avenge! Let me have the strength and avenge what they've done. Through Samson, the issue of avengement was set forth, and the peace and shepherding concept was put on display. There's a repeated expression throughout the book of Judges, and the capstone issue to the closing of the first installment and the readiness for the second installment is, and everyone, there was no what in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. And what was the straw that broke the camel's back there? They wanted a king to be like the other nations. And God told them, they have not rejected you, they rejected me, that I should reign over them. He made a big issue out of, I'm your righteous king. And as you go through that first course of punishment in all its totality, all you're getting is the curses, the curses, the curses. There's no blessings. It's painfully obvious. They can't merit the blessings. They could have someone come along and give it to them. They need God to just be outright their blesser, no longer their curser. As you go through that first course of punishment, all seven of those Jehovah compound names, or the issues, I should say, that are represented by those names, are wrapped up in five issues that God wants Israel's focused upon. For the purpose of this point on, as far as illustrating, I'm just going to use the first letter of each one. They need a R, Redeemer. They need a D, Deliverer. They need an A, Avenger. They need a K, righteous king, and they need a blesser. And all seven of those Jehovah compounds, or every aspect of God's Jehovahness, is going to put into effect through the means of God Himself becoming their Redeemer, their Deliverer, their Avenger, their King, and their Blesser. And when God made the Davidic covenant, when He made that covenant with David, and He described, when He first made it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the basic fundamental reality of the fact that I'm going to flesh myself in your line, and I, your God, am going to become your son, the purpose for doing that was so that He could be their Redeemer, putting Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophekah into effect, be their Deliverer, putting Jehovah Nissi into effect, be their Avenger, putting Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Ra'ah in effect, be their King, putting Jehovah Zidkenu into effect, and be their Blesser, putting Jehovah Shammah into effect. That's what the Davidic covenant is all about. Now, you have your Bible turned any place you want, now you got to turn where I want it. Psalm 132 and Isaiah chapter 9. Psalm 132 and Isaiah chapter 9. In Psalm 132, I want you to see, before we look at that, let me say something else about the Davidic covenant. The historical record of the making of the Davidic covenant is sitting there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The doctrinal explanation as to what the Davidic covenant is all about is not in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God didn't put it there. God let David himself be the one through whom He would record most of the doctrinal explanation with respect to what the Davidic covenant was all about. And then following that, as Israel came under the fifth course of punishment, and that being the final course of punishment, the time would come during that course when the actual Jehovahness would be put into effect, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant would come. God expanded upon the details He had given to David about what the Davidic covenant doctrinally means through those fifth course of punishment prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. I had you just turn right now to a psalm in which that fundamental issue of the Davidic covenant is set forth, God in fleshing Himself in the line of the seed of David. Psalm 132 here. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. And here it is. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. In other words, I'm going to be the fruit of your body. And I'm going to set upon your throne. That's the basic issue, once again, of God in fleshing Himself in the line of the seed of David. Which is why He has every right, therefore, to be called the Son of David. But once again, the reason why He's doing that is so that He can be their Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. And in that passage, the focus is upon the King. I'm going to set upon your throne. Well, what's that? What is that throne? That's the right to reign over Israel. So I'm going to be the fruit of your body. I'm going to sit upon your throne. Where does that put God? As the King of Israel. That psalm is simply focused, is taken to the Davidic covenant and focused upon that one aspect of it. One aspect of God's Jehovah is being put into effect. And that's Jehovah Zidkenu. You go over to Jeremiah chapter 23, he'll raise up a righteous king unto Israel in David's line, and his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Zidkenu. But now come, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9. And look at a passage that takes all these things, by the way, redemption, deliverance, avengement, king, blessings, or redeemer, deliverer, avenger, king, and blesser, I call those the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. That's what they are. They're the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. In Isaiah chapter 9, they're all summarized in a few verses. And this is a marvelous passage, and not just for that issue, but it's marvelous in connection with all the doctrine comes together in just a few verses. And when you have only a few minutes to deal with it, this is the best place to do it. Isaiah chapter 9, it's a passage you're familiar with, verses 6 and 7 in particular. But I want to back up just for a moment here and get an appreciation for the preceding context here. This is a passage. Isaiah is a fifth course of punishment prophet. And he's raised up with the fifth course of punishment ready and deservedly to come upon the nation Israel. And he describes aspects of the installments to it. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, he has just described at the end of chapter 8 there. Look up in chapter 8 just for a moment if you would. And you've got the Lord's earthly ministry there. Verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you got the issue of his other aspects of his ministry when he was here. Bind the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You got the fourth installment of the fifth course of punishment being described there. And then you've got things brought up right to the point where the Lord's day of wrath is going to take place. And that's how it ends there, verse 21 of chapter 8. And they shall pass through it hardly bestead and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And that's what they end up in out there in the Lord's day of wrath. Fifth installment, fifth course of punishment. Verse 1, chapter 9, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee, the Gentiles, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Why is all this? For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. There's an individual who puts a burden upon Israel and a yoke upon Israel, and that's the man of sin himself out there in that day, who's been previously described. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. There's going to be all that carnage and all that warfare that's described there. And why is that all going to be going on out there in the Lord's day? And how's the yoke get taken off their shoulders? How's the burden get broken and all that? Because, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The Messiah comes. And he's the one that's going to produce all that out there in his day of wrath. And he's the one that's going to produce the deliverance for Israel. But notice as it goes on described, it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, the kingdom established out there and everything. And then it says, and his name shall be called five things. Why five and not four, not three, not six, not seven? Because there's five mandates to that Davidic covenant. And each one of those names is a name they give to him once he has accomplished each one of those five things. They're going to call him Wonderful because of his redemption, putting Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rophekah into effect. They're going to call him Counselor, then the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful. I'll just put the first letter of each one of those names to the one it parallels with. Wonderful is for the Redeemer. MG, Mighty God, is for the Deliverer. Counselor is for the Avenger. And if you realize how God says he will avenge his cause with Israel and how he will deal with the nations after he has delivered them from the grip of the satanic plan of evil that they have been in the grip of, he counsels them in righteousness, in holiness, and in godliness. He's the Prince of Peace as their righteous King, and he's the everlasting Father as their blessed. He begets everlasting blessings for them from that point on. He's got five names because of the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. And when it says, therefore unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, that's in the Davidic covenant. The child is born, but the son is given. His humanity and his deity. Adonai Jehovah when fleshing himself in the line of the seed of David. Now, that's just not fun to know. It's more than that. It's important to know. But it's a critical doctrinal issue in God's program with Israel. In fact, without an understanding of the Davidic covenant, without an understanding that there are five mandates to that Davidic covenant, it is, and I'm not fooling when I say this, it is impossible, absolutely impossible to understand the book of Psalms. Absolutely impossible. And the reason why is because the entire doctrinal purpose of the book of Psalms is to extol to the nth degree the virtues of each of those five mandates of the Davidic covenant. And unless an Israelite understood the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, and unless you understand the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, neither one of you can understand or properly handle the book of Psalms. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Come with me, if you would, back to the book of Psalms. And first of all, notice, turn right to Psalm, the first Psalm of the book of Psalms. First of all, notice it is the book of Psalms, plural. There's 150 of them. So you don't come along and say, turn to Psalms 32. It's the book of Psalms and the 32nd Psalm, for example. The reason why I'm saying that to you, I'm not just being picky, but the book of Psalms has a doctrinal breakdown to it. It has sections to it. In fact, how many do you think it has? Five. It has five sections to it. And the first section deals with that. The second section deals with that. The third section deals with that. Fourth section deals with that. Fifth section deals with that. You're opened up to the first psalm in the book of Psalms. Right now I just want to give you the sectional breakdown, if you're not already familiar with it, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 through to Psalm 41 is the first doctrinal section in the book of Psalms. Turn to the 41st Psalm. Or the end of the first section to the book of Psalms. And notice how the 41st Psalm ends. You're going to come across 1, 2, 3, 4. You're going to come across four psalms in the book of Psalms that have a very peculiar ending to them. An ending that comes along and says, more or less, stop. Well, we're done with something for now. Psalm 41 ends with this. Verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. How do you normally end a prayer? Amen. There's 40 psalms that precede the 41st psalm. And there's not an amen at the end of any one of them to get to the 41st psalm. And it says, amen and amen. In other words, in a sense, not just so be it, but we're done with something for now. The first section to the book of Psalms, the first 41 Psalms, are all dealing with the doctrine of the Redeemer and his redemption, the first mandate of the Davidic covenant. Now we'll say more about that in a few moments. We just want to go through them and get an appreciation for the reality of this. The second aspect or section to the book of Psalms begins in Psalm 42 and runs all the way over through the 72nd Psalm. Come to the 72nd Psalm. Look at the last two verses. Or the last three verses, verse 18 through 20. Psalm 72, verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It doesn't say the prayer of David, as if it's only the 72nd Psalm he's talking about. He says the prayer is plural. There's been a whole bunch of prayers from Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72. And when you get to the end of Psalm 72, you got an amen and amen. And then it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are just getting underway now. Ended. Something has now stopped at the end of the 72nd Psalm. Do you know what David's been praying for from Psalm 42 to Psalm 72? Deliverance! To put the second mandate of the Davidic covenant into effect, the deliverer and his deliverance. The third section to the book of Psalms begins in Psalm 73 and runs through to Psalm 89. Look at the way in which the 89th Psalm ends. Verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. By the way, the Lord is always a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Third section ends. And that third section is dealing with the avenger and all the aspects of his avengement. Fourth section of the book of Psalms begins in Psalm 90. And runs through Psalm 106. Look at the way in which the 106th Psalm ends. Verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Do you notice it said that that one is, and let. If this one isn't simply amen and amen by the psalmist himself, this one is, let all the people say amen. Because those psalms, Psalm 90 through 106, are dealing with the king and his kingdom. And you got a whole bunch of people in that kingdom. And they're exhorted to let all the people say amen. And the fifth and final section to the book of Psalms is Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. And there is no sixth book, so you don't need a special, unique ending. The book just ends. But that fifth section of the book of Psalms is dealing with the blesser and his blessings. Now, I want to do two things here. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, functioning as their redeemer, deliverer, avenger, king, and blesser. He does it in that very order. He does it in the very order in which the Jehovah compound names were given. When I put them up there in that list there, folks, I didn't just put them up there in random manner. I put them up there in the very way and order in which God gave them and taught them to Israel. And therefore, this is not just a random sequence. This is the doctrinal sequence, and it's the historical sequence in which the mechanics of God's Jehovah's get put into effect for Israel. On the cross, I can't write on this board, can I, with a dry erase? I can? Okay. On the cross, he functions as the Redeemer. In his day of wrath, he functions as their deliverer and their avenger. He comes back, sets up the kingdom, and is their king, and throughout it is their blesser. So that's the historical order in which he puts his Jehovah's into effect for them. And that's the order in which the book of the Psalms teaches the doctrine. Now, I want you to go through the book of, through the five sections of the book of Psalms with me one more time. And this time, I want to focus upon one or two Psalms in each one of the books. And they're the Psalms that I call the core Psalms. And there's a reason for that. If you have even a small measure of understanding and appreciation for the way in which God teaches doctrine, there's order to it. It's not random. And he goes from milk to meat all the time. He goes from the basics up. As you deal with the sections that are doctrinally concerned with each respective mandate of the Davidic covenant, the first psalm in each section is just more or less introducing the concept. And sometimes it's a historical situation in Israel that begins to make it manifest and all this kind of stuff. But as you move on in those psalms, in each one of those sections, it's kind of like this. If we let this, those two lines that represent the parameters to one book of the psalm, Psalm 1 and Psalm 42 for the first book of the Psalms, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. As you progress on through those psalms, it's kind of, you kind of do something like this. And what I mean by that is the psalms are going to increase in their doctrinal content and exposition and so forth with respect to the Redeemer and his redemption. And right in the middle, not necessarily numerically in the middle, but doctrinally in the middle, you're going to have that core psalm in which the very mechanical means by which that mandate of the Davidic covenant gets fulfilled is dealt with. Let's look at the first one. First section to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 42, 41, pardon me, dealing with the Redeemer and his redemption. Look at the 22nd Psalm. It's almost numerically right in the middle, but doctrinally it is right in the middle. And what is the 22nd Psalm all about? The cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the whole thing is him on the cross. Why is he there? When you're in the gospel accounts and he comes riding into the city, riding upon the ass from the Mount of Olives down to the city, he's fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh, meek, lowly, having salvation, riding upon an ass and the foal, the colt of an ass. Do you ever wonder why he's riding on an ass and not a camel? Do remember a question, if you were here last year, I posed to you? Why in the book of the law is the ass the only animal God says you redeem? God says, when an ass is born, redeem it. Camels, bullocks, sheep, they can just be born. But when an ass is born, you redeem it. God taught Israel, every time you look at an ass, you think of redemption. So the Messiah comes riding in upon an ass. And the moment they saw him, they should have thought of redemption. And he came in there to go to that cross to be what? Their Redeemer. Zechariah 9:9 says he's coming having salvation, but the only way they get the salvation is by him being the Redeemer. You can't get the deliverance without the redemption. Everything's got to follow suit. Unless the redemption is successful, there's no deliverance, there's no avengement, there's no king, and there's no blessings. The 22nd Psalm, the core psalm to that first section of the book of Psalms, describes in great detail the mechanical means by which the Redeemer produces the redemption. And when he historically got ready to do it, he rode upon an animal that was what was designed in God's plan for Israel to make them think of redemption every time they saw it. Anyway, pardon me. Second section to the book of Psalms. Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72. Stop with me at Psalm 50. As you start progressing from Psalm 42 through to Psalm 72 in the second section to the book of Psalms, you're now going to start dealing with the doctrine of the deliverer and his deliverer, second mandate of the Davidic covenant. And what's the name that's given to the individual that Israel calls upon for deliverance in the very first three words of Psalm 50? The Mighty God. What did Isaiah chapter 9 say about that name they were going to call him in connection with delivering him, delivering Israel from all their predicaments? The Mighty God. The end of that psalm says, whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that orders his conversation right will I show the salvation of God. Salvation is the deliverance. Look down at the 51st psalm there, verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. What I'm saying to you is, when you're going to find the word redemption, the word deliverance, the avengement, revengement concept, the king and all the things associated with kingdom, and blessings and all things associated with blessings, you're going to find those words and those concepts replete in each one of the books that naturally pertain to them. And the core psalms to that second section of the book of Psalms, Psalm 50, Psalm 51, Psalm 52, Psalm 53, Psalm 54, and Psalm 55, and then 6, actually 7, and 58, and deliverance is replete throughout all those. In fact, look at the last verse of Psalm 53. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion! That is going to be the repeated cry on the lips of the remnant of Israel as they're going through that time. The redemption's been accomplished, and what they're looking for is, oh, that the salvation of God would come out of Zion. And when Paul refers to what yet remains in Israel's program, once the program resumes, in Romans chapter 11, when he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the who shall come out of Zion? The deliverer. By the way, folks, Paul knew the mandates of the Davidic covenant. He knew what to call them. And he knew that when Israel's program was resumed, redemption was already over, and the next mandate of the Davidic covenant was deliverer. We're really done right now as far as time goes. Let me just say it to you as far as the third book of the Psalm goes. Third section of the book of Psalms, I should say. From Psalm 73 on to Psalm 89 there. You look at the core psalms to that one, and you'll get the mechanical means by which avengement will take place. The 83rd psalm is the core psalm. It is the psalm that describes the confederacy of nations, and the very way in which God avenges his cause with Israel is to deal with that confederacy of nations of the man of sin. And as that psalm ends, it makes so that all nations will know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah are most high over the earth. The core psalms, so the fourth section of the book of Psalms, beginning in Psalm, where does that begin? 90, thank you. Through 106. The core ones begin there in about Psalm 90. And those are all the new song side. Who are they extolling? The king reigning in Jerusalem. And the core psalms to the fifth section of the book of Psalms, which is Psalms 107 to Psalm 150, are those songs of degrees. And those songs of degrees are described within themselves as the increasing degrees of abundant blessings that proceed out of Zion. The Lord bless thee out of Zion, the blesser and his blessings. Not a single one of the Psalms in the book of the Psalms has anything to do with anything but the fulfillment of the five mandates of the Davidic covenant, God's program with Israel. And I'm sorry to burst your bubble if necessary, but the 23rd Psalm was never written for a funeral. The Lord is my shepherd out there. Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd, has to do with the avengement. Okay, we're out of time. We got to stop.
Did you list on the last two categories, was there one or two psalms that you felt was the core psalm in those last two categories?
Yeah, in the fourth book of the Psalms there, yeah, Psalm, let me just turn to it there. Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99, and 100, the new song psalms about the king reigning in Jerusalem. The last one are the songs of degrees, Psalm 120, I believe it is, to Psalm 130. We'll get to it. Yeah, Psalm 120 through 134. Right, they're entitled, the superscript says, a song of degrees. Right. And they're the degrees of abundant blessing. Look how many times the word blessing occurs in those psalms. That's what they're dealing with. Okay. Whole bunch more stuff, folks, that all this pertains to, but that's just the groundwork. You can have some fun.